Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15 tonight. Last week, as we covered chapters 13 and 14, we talked about the essentials of the faith and the non-essentials of the faith, and how, you know, why do we get into these scraps about the non-essentials of the faith? Why do we hold each other to things that really don't matter in the big scheme of things? You ever wondered? Why is it? Why is it that there are church splits over people who smoke and people who don't? Why is there all this unneeded tension in people's lives? You know, why is it that some feel that it's the law, it's the keeping of the law, and so now you have all these laws to keep that in every place you go, it's a different set of laws. And so we discussed that a little bit last week, and what we came up with was really, Paul saying that in the essentials of the faith, there has to be unity and no compromise. But in the non-essentials of the faith, there's to be liberty. And in all things, there has to be love. If love's not there, forget about it. We saw that in our study in Revelation. Jesus will not stay in a church without love. He won't. Now, tonight, as we start chapter 15, Paul opens up in verse 1 by saying, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Verse 1. I'm going to read it again. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul identifies himself with the strong believer. Now, we talked about what's in the last couple of chapters. We talked about what is the strength. The strength is your faith. He's talking about your faith in Jesus Christ being strong. Unfortunately, when we do these Bible studies, I don't have to go over this so much with you, but for the benefit of those that are listening to the tape and joining us, I have to identify and define words like faith, because now you have faith movements and word of faith movements where faith isn't in Jesus at all. Faith is in your faith. Faith is in yourself. Faith is in your religion. Faith is in your whatever, your superstitions. And how, you know, faith is some kind of power in and of itself. No, the Bible says that faith is trusting Jesus for it all, for our future, for our hope. So, we who are strong, Paul includes himself in that group, we who are strong ought to bear with, that means lovingly support. It doesn't mean just put up with them. It means we need to lovingly support the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Now, what are the failings of the weak? Does that mean sin? No, I don't think failings here is sin. We're not to put up with each other's sin. In fact, we can't put up with each other's sin. That would be a contradiction in the teaching in the Scriptures. Because Jesus referred to sin as leaven or yeast in a batch of dough. And when there's a little bit of yeast in a batch of dough, it takes off through the whole batch of dough, doesn't it? So sin is not to be tolerated. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What's he talking about? The failings of the weak? Well, in the last chapter, he talked about dietary laws and how some were really hung up on these dietary laws. And they thought that if they ate certain things, if they ate meat, for example, they were in danger of sinning. Well, that's okay. Don't do that then. And I won't eat meat in front of you if that's going to cause you to stumble. He goes into that in his letter to the Corinthian church as well. Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I look at those things and I go, there are non-essentials of the faith that we can go, okay, brother, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I see guys getting all hung up on smoking, you know, and saying, oh, you know, in fact, I heard a conversation just the other day where a guy said, I was over at Life Fest, the music festival, and he says, I walked in and he said, I didn't realize until I was, you know, 100 yards into the ground, and I realized that there wasn't anybody smoking. And I thought, now this is a Christian event. And I thought, wait a minute, what? Because there's nobody smoking, it's a Christian event? Wait a minute, whose standard is that? That's one man's opinion. It's a preference. Now, hey, it's my preference too. You know, I quit smoking when cigarettes went up to 50 cents a pack. I said, I'm not going to pay. It's highway robbery. You know, now they're $4.50. I think it's a ripoff. I think the industry is a ripoff. But we'll keep. Yeah. Might get you there quicker. Good point. And somebody asked me that one time. Was, you know, will I go to hell if I smoke? I said, no, you just smell like you've been there. It's true. But where? How do we come up with these divisions? How do we start saying these non-essentials are what really matter? Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And he makes the stronger brother, at least in his analogies that he uses, he makes the stronger brother the one who just has faith in Jesus Christ. That's his strength. He's not relying on his works. Okay? Now we read the book of James, and James says, hey, you show me somebody with faith, I'll show you their faith by their works. That's true. That's true. But understand this. Works won't save you. You can have all the good works in the world. I mean, you think of somebody right now. Who pops into my head? Mother Teresa. She pops into my head. I'm going, a woman who, you know, boy, more good works than anybody I can think of right off the top of my head. A good deed doer. But she still needs Jesus to get into heaven. You understand what I'm saying? If her faith was in Jesus Christ for her salvation, she's with the Lord right now. And that's awesome. But we start looking at things and go, ooh, you know, works. What James was saying is you can't separate them. You're not going to be able to say, I have faith, and it not affect your life. You won't be able to do that. If your life is not affected by your faith, then I would question that. I would question that faith. I'm not questioning your faith. I would say you question it. You understand what I'm saying? Take your spiritual pulse. Find out. Has your life changed? Are you different? All right, then what about those who are weak in their faith? What does that mean? Well, it means you just don't have the muscles. I'm not talking about physical muscles. I'm talking about faith muscles. I'm talking about spiritually. You don't have the muscles to stand on faith in Jesus alone. It's got to be faith in Jesus plus something. Well, if it's faith in Jesus plus something, it's not faith anymore, is it? So, we're to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. What does that mean, not please ourselves? Well, let's go on, because he uses as his example of not pleasing ourselves Jesus. Listen to what he says. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit tonight, because this is fascinating. When I look at Paul quoting Old Testament scriptures, that fascinates me. Because remember, his modus operandi was to go into the sanctuaries or the synagogues and teach from the Old Testament law that Jesus was the Christ. He would reason with those in the Jewish synagogues that Jesus was the Christ. Now, he says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And again, that building up, that's a loving support, building each other up. For even Christ did not please himself. Now, turn with me just for a second to Philippians chapter 2, because Paul in his letter to the Philippians talks about imitating Christ and having that same attitude that Christ had. Listen to what he says. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement, now keep that word in your mind, okay, encouragement. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, this is going to come up a lot tonight, so keep this, you know, in your heart and mind. Being like-minded, being united, being like-minded. He says, that, you know, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's a command. That's a command from the Apostle Paul to those that are following Jesus. Consider others better than yourselves. Now, it doesn't line up with what the world teaches us. I know. I know that. The world says, step on whoever you have to get to the top. That's the world. And you're taught it from the time you're born. You know, I'll tell you what, you think I'm kidding? Next time you have a night off, I want you to go down to the ballpark and watch a T-ball game. And watch the pressure that these parents put on their kids to be on top. It is unbelievable. I mean, as an umpire of T-ball for a while, I used to umpire T-ball games. And I would get so much static. I thought, you know, am I going to get to my car tonight without getting a black eye after the game? I'm serious. And so here's what I used to do. I'd walk over to the back where the big backstop is and the fence, and I'd walk over to the backstop and I'd say, excuse me, this is before the game. Excuse me, can I have your attention? And everybody looks at me. Okay, I'm the umpire for tonight's game. And here's what I want you to do. If you have any complaints, I want you to write them on the back of a $20 bill and slip it through the fence. And they look at it and they go, what? You know, what? And they'd all start laughing. You know, so now I got them. Now I got them where at least they're thinking about the fact. Now, I'm not telling you I'm taking bribes or anything like that. But here's what I'm saying. The point I'm trying to make is this. Relax. Relax. This is a T-ball game. Okay? It's a T-ball game. And you see, you know, parents, you know, jumping up and screaming at the umpires and their veins are sticking out in their foreheads and stuff. We're taught that from the time we're little. Step on whoever you have to get to the top. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, back in don't turn there yet because we're going to stay here in chapter 2 of Philippians for a second. But back in Romans 15, Paul's talking about your neighbor. He mentions your neighbor. Others. Other people. In fact, in the parable in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan, remember he used the neighbor, and then at the end of the parable, this lawyer stands up and says, hey, well, all right, you know, wanting to justify himself, so who's my neighbor? You know, and Jesus tells this parable then of the Good Samaritan, and after he tells the parable, he says, which one of them was the neighbor? And he says, well, the one that bound his wounds and took care of him. He said, yeah, you're right, that's your neighbor. The one who needs mercy, the ones who's in need of mercy. So the idea is here, consider others better than yourself. Each one should look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Whoa. Your attitude, my attitude, this is to us, you guys. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. Jesus was very nature God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing. He was God in the flesh, and he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what we're supposed to arm ourselves with. We're supposed to be willing to die in somebody else's place. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, that's our example. Jesus is our example. Paul says back here in Romans 15, he says, for even Christ, that is, even Messiah, did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, I want to show you something, because every time we study the scriptures, I say, you know what? Jesus is on every page. Now, we're seeing Jesus here in the book of Romans, and we're seeing Jesus in Philippians there when we turned there and said, arm yourself with the same attitude that Christ had. Now, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He's quoting here from Psalm 69. So I want you to take a left turn this time to Psalm 69. And I want to look at that psalm because it's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that literally prophesied of the coming Messiah. And this one verse, actually it's part of a verse that Paul quotes. He doesn't quote the whole thing. Actually, verse 9 of chapter 69 in the Psalms starts out by saying, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now, the verse starts out again by saying, for zeal for your house consumes me. Consumes me. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now, Paul here in Romans 15 is referring to a verse from Psalm 69, or part of a verse from Psalm 69, saying that Jesus takes on our very insults. And I saw that and I went, wow, didn't Jesus tell the disciples that, you know what, they're going to hate you. But I want you to know something. They're going to hate you because of me. They hated me first. And if they hate me, of course they're going to hate my followers. So they're going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. He told his disciples. He was letting them know that they were going to be hated. But now as I look at this, Psalm 69:9, it's prophetic, for one thing, but it's also messianic. It's prophetic in a sense. In fact, if you turn to John chapter 2, okay, we're in Romans, so we got to turn left, or if you're coming back from Psalms, you got to turn right. John chapter 2, you're going, why are we bouncing all over the place? Well, I'll tell you, when we get done doing this, it's going to be worth it, because you're going to see something here that is just really incredible. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Okay? John chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, I'll back up to verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written. Now, isn't this cool? You got Paul in Romans saying, it is written. You got the disciples here in the temple place going, oh, I remember, it's written. They're all looking into the scriptures. They're looking into the word of God. And listen to what they said. His disciples remembered, verse 17, that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus had such zeal for the house of his father that when he went in there, and here was the deal. Of course, they weren't just selling things. They were marketing people. And it's one of the reasons why you won't find here at Oasis Christian Fellowship, you won't find people marketing you. I don't allow people to come in and pass out business cards or start saying, hey, you know, how about, you know, come on over for supper, you know, I got a business proposition I want to show you, and pull out a little easel and start drawing circles and arrows. And no, we don't do that here. We don't market the sheep. But here's what was happening. Remember, it was about Passover time. And at Passover, they realized that these people have a need to buy a sheep because they have to sacrifice, right? Or if they couldn't afford a sheep, there were sacrifices that you could make with doves. That was for poor families. And I think that's why Jesus got so angry with the ones who were selling the doves. You know? Or if you came with your little lamb and somebody had to inspect your sacrifice, they'd find something wrong with it, so you had to buy one from them. You know, and Jesus just said, enough. Zeal for my house. But I want you to consider this. As we go back, we make our way back to Romans 15, what's Paul saying here? He keeps referring to, it is written, it is written. He goes back into the Psalm 69, the disciples who see Jesus in the temple, clear the temple, makes a whip of cords and clears the temple. They look back into the Word. Everybody's looking back into the Word and holding up what's happening, what's happening. Do you do that in your life? When you have decisions to make, when something's going down and you don't understand it, do you get in the Word and say, Lord, what is it? What's going on? What is this? And so here, he says, it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus laying down his very reputation, considering others. Now verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Did you catch that? The combination of the encouragement and the endurance. There's one is really cool. I mean, how many of you like to be encouraged? I like to be encouraged. I like somebody to just lay something on me that's really encouraging. How many of you like to endure stuff? I don't like to endure stuff. I like to go get through it. You know, when I'm in the middle of a trial, I don't want to endure. I want to, Lord, get me out of here. And yet, endurance takes on a whole other definition when you start thinking about it in terms of building up your strength. What's Paul talking about here? You who are strong, forbearing those who are weak. Well, what does that mean? It takes some endurance, doesn't it? You try, you know, walking 2 miles and then running 2 miles. And once you get that down, you know, no, I'm up to 2 miles. Hey, okay, well, try carrying somebody 2 miles. Takes some endurance. It really does. But look at the combination. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. I believe the scriptures are given to us to teach us. To teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, I believe that's why God gave us his word, to encourage us, to give us a future and a hope. I know the thoughts that you think toward me, your thoughts of peace and not of evil. For you're my future and my hope. And I look at this and I'm going, wow, the scriptures. The scriptures. Now, apart from the scriptures, what do we have? Opinions. We have opinions. Opinions. How do I get to heaven? In this book I was reading, how do I get to heaven? Some people talking around the water cooler. 3 different people. One says, well, everybody knows you just obey the Ten Commandments. You know, that's one opinion. And the next guy says, well, you know, you have to be baptized. That's how you get into heaven. You get baptized. And the other guy says, well, I don't believe in heaven. I don't think there even is one. I think you're wasting your time. You know. And if there is a God, after I die and I find out that there is a God, I think he's probably really loving and so he'll forgive me and let me in anyhow. So now you got opinions. What does the Word of God say? What do the Scriptures say? And that's why we come here. That's why we gather. Because we want to be encouraged. And we want to have the endurance to get through it. Well, they might have hope, he says. Hope. Hope. Now he says in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Now I want to take that verse because, first of all, God is the God who gives endurance and encouragement. If we have any endurance, I want you to know it's from God. If you have any encouragement tonight, I want you to know it's from God. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. It comes from your fellowship with Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit tonight because unity is another thing I have to define. If I don't define this term, and you don't understand that unity is not just for the sake of unity, you will be deceived. You will be deceived. There's no two ways about it. The spirit of unity. Listen, Paul says the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. That's important. Don't miss that portion of the scripture. We are to be united in Christ Jesus. Now you got movements, ecumenical movements. You have movements to unite all the different faiths. Faith-based organizations, and it doesn't matter whether their faith is in Buddha or Allah or Krishna or Reverend Moon or whoever, let's unite and let's get together for unity's sake. I mean, after all, the world is watching. Come on, you guys. You know, we need to unite. Paul says we're to be united in Christ Jesus. He doesn't even say we're to be united in the Christ. Because now you got a whole new age movement who they talk about being enlightened with the Christ spirit within. It's not Jesus Christ. That's not who they're talking about. They're not talking about Jesus of Nazareth. They're not talking the Jesus, the Messiah from the Bible. They're talking about a spirit that will fill us all and will be enlightened and catapulted into this new age. Now, unity Be careful. Be very, very careful. Because here's what most people want to do. They want to toss out the scriptures and be united over. What can we be united over? Come on, let's just get together on the common things. The common things. Okay, here's one. The golden rule. We can all agree on that. Can't we all agree on that? There was this huge conference on ecumenism where the evangelicals and the Catholics are getting together now and saying, where can we unite? How can we unite? How can we be one? And I was just reading an article by T.A. McMahon, who, by the way, runs an organization for Catholics. He loves Catholics. He's not a Catholic basher. But he was at this conference, and he spoke up, and he said, what about sound doctrine? And you could just hear the groans go right across the crowd. You could just hear the groans going across the crowd. Doctrine? Sound doctrine? We just want to be united. Will you cut it out? Can't we just get along? Can't we just love each other? What's all this doctrine? Why is that so important? And they just started railing on T.A. McMahon. I want to show you something about unity. Turn to 2 Timothy with me. Take a right turn. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, I'm just going to give you a quick little briefing here. It says, but mark this, chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, but mark this, that means mark it. That means remember this. That means underline it if you need to, highlight it if you need to, whatever. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And then he says, verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound like today? People are lovers of themselves. Now, Paul is writing to the Romans, to the Christians in Rome, and saying, listen, you guys, it's not about loving yourselves. It's about loving others more than you love yourselves, you know. And thinking of others more highly than you think of yourself. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And so here he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And by the way, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We're going to get into that a little bit tonight too, denying its power. From such, have nothing to do with them. King James says, from such, turn away. Turn away from them. Now, the phrase that says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, the Bible clearly teaches us that the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly. You read Paul's letter to the first letter of the Corinthian church, clearly he says that the cross of Christ is foolishness to who? To those that are perishing. But to those that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. So clearly, what Paul is talking about when he talks about the power of God, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ is denied in these circles. Denied. Because you don't need the cross of Christ to be saved. You need the sacraments. You don't need the cross of Christ to be saved. You need baptism. You need confirmation. You need communion. And it doesn't matter whether you're in evangelical circles or whether you're in Roman Catholic circles or whether you're in the cults or whatever. Everybody's got their little set of rules. Here's what you do. What's being denied? The power of God unto salvation, the cross of Christ. And so Paul's saying, look, have nothing to do with them. Does that mean we can be united with those that don't believe in the cross of Jesus Christ? No, you can't. You cannot compromise the uncompromisable. And so Paul, now look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. This is how important it gets. He says, in the presence of God, Paul is writing to Timothy here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Not a word, not some word, not your opinion. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. There it is again. So you know what? Correcting and rebuking can be encouraging if that's what's needed, right? I mean, it doesn't feel good to be corrected. And I've been corrected. I've been rebuked. But when it's needed, it's encouraging. When it's over, when you repent, when you say, you know what? I'm out of whack. What's going on? So, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come, listen carefully, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Just ask T.A. McMahon as he was booed out of the place. Men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And those teachers, my friends, are a dime a dozen. You can pick them up anywhere. Paul says, and this is scary. This is scary stuff. They gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Now, isn't it cool? We're seeing encourage and endure. We're seeing this stuff in the same, all the way through Paul's writings. Encourage and endure. They go together. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that Timothy had the gift of evangelism. But Paul does say, do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. And he says, discharge the duties of your ministry. So, godlessness in the last days. Paul, writing to this church in Rome, is asking, he's praying for these people, saying, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. That's the only way it's going to happen, you guys. As we follow Christ Jesus, he's going to give us the endurance and he's going to give us the encouragement to press on. And so, verse 6, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say with one heart and mouth? Why does he say that? Well, turn back in Romans. Stay in Romans this time. Turn back to chapter 10. In chapter 10 of Romans, this is one of the scriptures that we memorized on the what we call the Romans Road to Salvation. Chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, when somebody asks you what you have to do to be saved, well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Your mouth and your heart make a big, big difference in whether or not you're saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 4, verse 10, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. In other words, just as if you'd never sinned. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. All right? So, now here it's starting to make sense as he goes on and tells the Romans, so that with one heart and mouth you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings glory to the Father. When we lift up the Son, it brings glory to the Father. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to glorify the Father. He wanted the Father to glorify him, but in doing so, the Father was glorified. Verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we accept one another like Christ accepted us? Well, let's say somebody wanted to come to church here. And they said, and this comes up quite often. Somebody will say, Pastor, how do we join this church? I'm like, you can't join this church. Oh, what do you mean? Well, we don't have membership. You don't have membership? Well, what do you have? Well, you know what? If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already a part of this body. You know, we're just part of the body of Christ. You know, so it's not about being a member here. It's about, well, you know, so, you know, you mean I just come and fellowship? And yeah, just come and join us. And so Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept you? Did he say, I'll tell you what, first thing you need to do is clean up your act. Did Jesus ever say that? You ever read that in the Gospels? Where Jesus said that somebody came to him by night or day or whatever and said, and Jesus said, no, listen, you go clean up your act and then you come on back and then we'll talk. He never said that to anybody. No, you accept them right where you are. Does that mean that you tolerate if somebody comes in and they're living in sin? No, you point it out to them. Especially if they're a brother or sister in the Lord. Jesus points that out. He says, if a brother offends you, and it should offend us if we know that one another are just living in sin openly. And Paul said to that guy in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, expel him. Expel him. In fact, he said, hand him over to Satan. That's pretty harsh. What did he mean? Well, put him out in the world and let him come to his senses so that, not for the destruction of his soul, for the destruction of his flesh, so that he comes to his senses and his soul might be saved. Now here, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. He doesn't say, accept whatever comes down the pike. He doesn't say, just let the sin in the church and just, hey, we're all one big happy family. And for I tell you, verse 8, that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. Now, I want you to turn just for a second in this same book, in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I need to point something out to you here about the Jews, because Paul pulled no punches when he was writing to the church in Rome. Now remember, this church is mainly a Gentile church, but there were many Jewish converts. And listen to what he says to those Jewish converts. Chapter 2 and verse 28. Chapter 2 and verse 28. Paul says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Verse 29, no. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So now when Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 15, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews, I want you to understand that Christianity, my friends, Christianity is Jewish. Now Edith Schaefer has a book out called Christianity is Jewish. And amazing. Amazing. We sent one to Edo. You know, I hope he reads it, because she interviews Jewish rabbis and stuff and shows them how all of the things that were done all through the Old Testament point to Jesus. Everything. Everything points to Jesus. Just in talking about accepting one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God, I look at Jesus here as Paul describes him in his writing to the believers in Rome. He says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. Jesus never sought to portray anything that he didn't see his Father portray. He says, I don't speak words that aren't my Father's words. He goes, I don't do anything that I didn't see my Father do. And everything that he did was in fulfillment of the Scriptures. It says, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Now, in confirming these promises, Jesus came as Messiah. He came as the one that they were all longing for. And yet they missed him. But he didn't give up. He accepted the Jews. Paul says, Christ became a servant to the Jews. Now imagine this. Imagine, if you will, knowing that these people are going to reject you, knowing that your own people will reject you, knowing that there's no hope for you coming and setting up your kingdom, and yet devoting yourselves to their salvation anyway, giving yourself. Paul says, for I tell you the truth that Christ has become a servant to the Jews. And some translations there, where it says servant of the Jews, it actually says, in the Greek it says, servants of the circumcision on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Now Paul has been describing that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, and now he launches into this Old Testament Bible study using the Psalms, using Deuteronomy, returning to the Psalms, and then using Isaiah, the prophet, to actually point out that the Gentiles were going to be included in this promise. He says, as it is written. Now, we've seen that several times. Paul putting a great deal of emphasis on the written word. And we do too. I do too personally. Because I think that everything that we come across, we have to hold up to God's word. We have to test things and prove things according to God's word. Now, Paul wants to make this point that the Gentiles are accepted in and part of the salvation. And so he says, as it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 18:49, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You see a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. That's taken from Psalm 117:1. In fact, we have a song in our songbook about that. Praise the Lord. And if you look back in the Old Testament, for example, if you were to look at Psalm 18 or Deuteronomy 32 or Psalm 117, it refers to them in the Law and the Prophets, in the writings, it refers to them as the nations, all the nations. To be a Gentile simply means to be a non-Jew. So when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the nations, they're talking about the nations outside of the nation of Israel. So you can see over and over that this promise that the Gentiles were going to be involved in the worship, that the Gentiles were going to be involved in rejoicing, that the Gentiles were going to be involved in singing hymns and praising the Lord. And what a great promise. It's awesome for you and I to look at these things today because we're non-Jews, and yet we've been grafted in, as the Apostle Paul told us. So in verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, this is a reference to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, quote, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, isn't that incredible? That the prophet Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 10, is talking about from the root of Jesse, which Jesse, of course, was the father of David. As we get into the New Testament and we see the genealogies, it's told to us that Jesus was the son of David, traced back to this lineage. So we're talking about the Messiah here. From the root of Jesse will spring up one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. The Gentiles will hope in the Messiah? The non-Jews will hope in the Messiah? Yes, that's the plan. The plan was that the Gentiles would have opportunity. And so, as Paul writes to the Romans in these two chapters that we've been looking at, where he's talking about unity, and he's talking about coming together, the picture here is stop your squabbling. Stop trying to drive a wedge between Jew and Gentile. Stop trying to make divisions between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Stop making your rules and your regulations the issue. The idea here is that you're one, you're to be united in Christ, and when you become united in Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. It's an amazing thing. Now, whenever you see, for example, like the Apostle Paul taking Psalm 18:49, Deuteronomy 32:43, Psalm 117, verse 1, and Isaiah 11, verse 10, this is what the rabbis referred to as stringing pearls, taking a verse here and a verse there and a verse here and a verse there topically and weaving them together to make a point. Paul did this quite often in the synagogues. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Jesus made the comment at one point about not casting your pearls before swine, and that's what he meant by that. The rabbis referred to this as stringing pearls, putting scriptures together topically to prove a point. So the Gentiles will hope in Messiah. Awesome. Awesome. Now, the mission of the church, and this is one of the reasons why Paul is writing to the Romans, is to encourage them, we saw that, and to help them endure. Remember his prayer about, back in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves to follow Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mission of the church was literally fulfilling these prophecies, that the Gentiles were going to have an opportunity to worship Messiah. So he says in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome prayer. May the God of hope, and by the way, if we have any hope, again, it's from the Lord. God gives us hope. We would be, apart from the Lord, are you kidding? We would be totally hopeless. There wouldn't be a prayer, not a chance. But Paul prays that the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him. If we're trusting in him, we will know joy. We will know peace, even in times of great trials and great tribulation. Even when circumstance around us doesn't make any sense at all. Even when the situations that we're in, you just want to scream. We can have joy, and we can have peace when our trust is in him. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the overflowing, I love that. Because when I consider the amazing thing that God would want to put his spirit in us, that's an amazing thing. It's hard for me to even comprehend. But when I consider that God wants to continue to fill us with his spirit so that we overflow into the lives of those around us, that is just beyond my comprehension. How God can use our lives to reach the lives of others. And that's, again, the mission of the church was fulfilling these prophecies and overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would like to close here tonight with verse 13 of chapter 15 and take up here next week in verse 14. But leaving here considering that the God of hope desires to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him so that we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's be honest. This day and age that we live in, this time, and this culture, is a culture that has very little hope. As we pick up the papers, as we watch the news, as we hear what's going on around us, there's very little hope. There's so much disaster all around us, and the love of many is waxing cold. And like Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves. We're seeing it. It's unfolding. And yet I believe that the mission of the church is to be the light, is to be the salt, the preservative, to create the thirst, and to bring a hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so as we leave this place tonight, let's keep that in mind. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Put our trust in him. Let the chips fall where they may in terms of circumstance, in terms of our situation, in terms of all that's crumbling around us. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus and ask that he would fill us with his Holy Spirit that we might overflow with hope. Father God, as we turn to you tonight, in closing this study, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and cause us to keep our eyes on you in these hopeless times, in these helpless times. And Father, when we come to places where there's nothing that we can do to change a situation or to alter a circumstance, help us, Father, to cry out to you and to hope in you with all that we are. Thank you for including us Gentiles in the promise that you made to the patriarchs. That you'd never leave us, that you'd never forsake us, that as we trust in you, we would not be ashamed, that you've given us a future and a hope. And Lord, all of our trust, all of our faith is in you. Help us, Lord, to overcome the doubts. Help us to challenge the doubts by looking into your word and just trusting you. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for meeting us here. May you be glorified in our lives. Turn this world upside down, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.